Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Thank you, Ms. Krista. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We'll focus our attention on verses 21 and 22. Our attention is drawn this morning to the baptism of Jesus and what that really meant to him and what it ought to mean to you. We're looking at the defining moments in the life of Christ, those epic events that prove to mold and to shape him as a man as well as his ministry. I want to remind us that Jesus was not only Son of God, but he is also Son of Man. And the scripture is very clear that Jesus grew in wisdom as well as physically, in favor with God and with men. There was a developing process in his life that he had to learn certain things. He had to acquire certain things. He had to be molded and shaped in order to do the work that God the Father wanted him to do here in this life. And so there were defining moments, as we took a look last week at age 12 when he was in the temple. When he came to that, well, that wasn't the point where he came, I don't believe. It was the point where he came to that awareness of his divine sonship. I believe he knew prior to that. But it was the moment when he publicly declared, at least to Mother Mary, that he was indeed the Son of God and that his life would be about the Father's business, the work, the ministry, the kingdom of God. And so that was a defining moment in his life. His baptism was a defining moment in his life. I would ask you to think back, reflect upon your life, and ponder on those defining moments in your life, the things that helped to mold and shape you to be the person that you are today. Maybe individuals who have come across your pathway, whom God has brought into your life that have helped to mold and shape your attitude, your character, your conduct. I look back over my life and there are a number of defining moments. Too many to talk about here this morning, but that's not the focus of our attention. But certainly baptism was one of the defining moments in my life. And I pray if you're a Christian and if you have been baptized, then it has been a defining moment in your life also. And for those of you who do not know Jesus, who've never put your faith and trust in Christ, who've never been baptized, you have that great opportunity put before you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and to have a complete change, a complete turnabout in your life. Scripture says that those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old life has passed away. The new life has come. That certainly would be a defining moment in your life. But looking in Luke chapter 3, let's look at verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now in the days of Jesus, baptism was a ritual of cleansing. It's not, it doesn't have the emphasis upon it today as it did back then. The Jews administered baptism to Gentiles who wanted to convert to Judaism. Very rarely was a Jew ever baptized. There were ceremonial cleansings that they would go through if they happened to become defiled by touching a dead body or something of that nature. But those were not considered to be baptisms like Jesus was being baptized here. Seldom did a Jew ever pass through the waters of baptism. The Jews believed that they were already citizens of the kingdom of God because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were the descendants of the one God has chosen to be the father of his people. And so they believed, because they were descendants of Abraham, then they were already in the kingdom of God. They didn't need to be saved. They didn't need to be baptized. They didn't need to do a lot of the things that the Gentiles needed to do, because they were not descendants of Abraham. The Gentiles were pagan. They were sinners. They needed to be saved. They needed to become Jews in order to be saved. That was the theology of the Jewish rabbis. And so, since a Gentile could not be born a Jew, because they've already been born a Gentile, the only way that they could be saved, if you will, the only way that they could become a citizen of the kingdom of God, was to be adopted into the Jewish faith and culture through baptism. And so the Jews looked upon baptism in that day. The Jews looked upon baptism as a means of salvation, a vehicle whereby an individual enters into the kingdom of God. Now, let me explain to you just how an individual was baptized in those days, quite differently from what we do here in our church or what other churches do. Ron Mosley says that the person who was being baptized made a fresh profession of faith before the designated fathers of baptism, those rabbis that were there at the baptismal site. Now, Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River. This was not normal. A good Jew would be baptized if, for whatever reason, a Jew would be baptized, or a Gentile converting to the Jewish faith would be baptized in one of the 30-plus baptistries located in the temple area. In the court of the Gentiles, in the court of the Hebrew women, in the court of the Hebrew men, or in the priestly court. There were about 30 different baptismal pools in the temple area. And a Gentile converting to Judaism could go to one of those baptismals, and a presiding rabbi would administer baptism. So, he would make his profession of faith before this rabbi that was there to officiate the baptism. The candidate, the Gentile who was converting, would stand with his feet apart, with his hands held out in front of him, and then he would slowly dip himself completely under water and then come back up again. He would be immersed, but he would immerse himself, because the Greek word baptize, baptizo, means to immerse, to go under the water. And so they were not sprinkled, they didn't have water poured on them. They immersed themselves completely underwater by going down and then coming back up out of the water. Repentance was necessary. The individual had to confess to the rabbi and to everybody else that was there that he was a sinner, that he was outside the kingdom of God, and that he desired to become one of the chosen of God, one of God's chosen people. So he would affirm his acceptance of Mosaic law by saying, "I will hear and I will do." That was an oath that he made, a public confession that he would honor, he would obey the Mosaic law. Now, this demonstrated his willingness to forsake his past as a Gentile. He was willing to give up everything in his past, everything that he was, everything that he achieved, everything that helped to identify him as who he was as a Gentile. All of that was given up. While at the same time he assumed his Jewish identity by taking on the status of one who keeps the law. Additionally, the individual who is being baptized basically baptized himself in the presence of the rabbi. He was not permitted to be touched by anyone, because rabbinical law said that the individual had to be covered completely by the sacred waters of baptism. So, as you've seen us baptize here, when an individual is being baptized, I usually hold the person, and then we put them under the water and then bring them up out of the water. The rabbi could not touch the individual. No one else could touch the individual who's being baptized, because they believed that if the hand was placed upon the body, then the water would not be able to get to that place that part of the body that was being covered by the hand, and so the baptism would be null and void. It wouldn't be effective. So he was not to be touched. Additionally, and thank God for this, they were to be baptized unclothed. Because again, rabbinical theology was, if you had clothing on, then the sacred waters of baptism could not touch certain parts of your body, and so you had to be unclothed to be baptized. Thank God we don't do that. We'd have a house full, wouldn't we? But the point I want to make is, they believed that the sacred waters of baptism saved a person. Baptism is what made a pagan a holy person. Baptism was what made a Gentile a Jew. It was a means of salvation. But I ask you, if baptism was a ritual, if baptism was a ritual whereby one confessed and repented of sin and was immersed in water, symbolizing the cleansing from that sin, and made an oath to obey the Mosaic law, then why was Jesus baptized? If baptism signified the confession of sin, the cleansing of sin, and an oath not to commit sin, why was Jesus baptized? And you may very well say, well, he wasn't baptized by a rabbi. He wasn't baptized in one of the baptismal pools in the temple area. He was baptized by John the Baptist out in the River Jordan. Well, what was John's baptism? John declared, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His was a baptism of repentance also. So why was Jesus baptized? Was he baptized as an act of repentance of sin? No, he wasn't. Dwight Pentecost, one of the great New Testament scholars of Dallas Theological Seminary, said Jesus Christ was sinless and therefore had no need for repentance or for confession. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin to confess. He had no sin to repent of. So his baptism was not a baptism of repentance. It was not a baptism of confession of sin. So then, was it a baptism of salvation? Well, again, the answer is no. Because if Jesus had committed no sin, and if his baptism was not to confess sin or repent of sin, if he was sinless, then he had no need to be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, turn there if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I want you to look at this with your brain engaged, please. Don't just look at words on the page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I know most of you know this passage of Scripture by heart, but we need to look at it again. I need to hear it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? Look at that. Think about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul was very clear and very specific about what he was saying with regard to the salvation of the human soul. You are saved by grace, not by baptism. You are saved by grace, not by church membership. You are saved by grace, not by memorization of Scripture, not by contributing to the offering, not by going on a mission trip. You're saved by grace through faith, not by anything that we have done, but by what God has done through Jesus Christ, his Son. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? So, dear friends, if you believe today that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you believe today that when you die, you're going to heaven, if you believe today that you are truly saved and you're basing that salvation experience, you're basing that hope, you're basing that assurance on the fact that at some time in your life you were baptized, then you're living in a fool's paradise. Baptism does not save you. Never has, never will. A.T. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars of the past generation, he wrote, "Jesus thought it worthwhile to come from Nazareth to the Jordan, not to be saved, for he needed no saving, and baptism saves no one." Jesus was not baptized to be saved, because baptism was never intended to save anyone. So why was he baptized? Let me give you 5 very quick points, and I know our time is gone already, but you'll bear with me. 5 very quick points as to why Jesus was baptized. First of all, you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find in the Gospel of Mark, the account of Jesus being baptized. And he states the reason for being baptized, first of all, was to fulfill righteousness. You see, John was down there at the River Jordan, and he was preaching, and he was baptizing folks. He was preaching a message of repentance. Everybody needs to repent of sin. Everybody needs to be baptized because the kingdom of God is coming. And it's interesting to note that thousands of people were going down to the Jordan River where John was in response to his message, in response to his preaching, to be baptized. Jews as well as Gentiles. His message was not just to the Jewish folk. His message was not just to the Gentile folk. His message was to everyone. The kingdom of God is near. It is time to get right with God. It is time to confess your sinful situation, your sinful state. It is time that you are baptized because that kingdom is at hand. Jesus made his way down to the Jordan River. And as he came to the Jordan River, as he walked out into the water, the Spirit of God, which indwelt John the Baptist from birth, identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Now, I believe that Jesus and John were cousins. Many scholars believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, were sisters. I believe that they were. And I believe that Jesus and John were cousins. But they were not the kind of cousins that had a lot to do with each other. You see, Jesus and his family lived up in Galilee, in Nazareth. John and his family lived down in Judea. And so they very seldom ever saw each other, if they saw each other at all. And John was doing what John was doing in preparation for his ministry. Jesus was being prepared for his ministry. And so I do not believe that their paths crossed at all until this point in time. But the Spirit of God stirred in John and identified him as being the Messiah, the Son of God that takes away the sins of the earth. And so when Jesus presents himself to be baptized, John says, whoa, wait a minute here now. Hold on. You're the Christ. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus responded, and it's very interesting. Jesus said, John, let's go ahead and do this. Permit it to be so in order to fulfill all righteousness. What did he mean by that? Jesus said that his baptism was to fulfill righteousness. Understand something, dear friends. Jesus was born as a human being. He was born a Jew. He was born a member of the Hebrew race. And as such, he was subject to Mosaic law. And Mosaic law was very specific about the rituals and the rites that Hebrew boys were to experience in their life. As an infant, he was circumcised and he was dedicated to the Lord God in the temple. At age 12, he became bar mitzvah. He became a son of the law, to not only know it and understand it, but also to follow it to the letter. Later on in his life, he paid the required temple tax that was also emphasized by Mosaic law. It was fitting that he, as a Jewish male, should fulfill all the required ordinances that were outlined in the covenant that God gave to Abraham and to his descendants. And so Jesus presented himself to John to be baptized in order to fulfill, in order to obey what God had stipulated in that covenant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and listen to the words of Jesus, verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. In the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus spoke the attitudes that we're supposed to have as kingdom people, the attitudes that we're supposed to live by as people who walk the road of righteousness with Christ, he then begins to talk about a person's relationship to the established law, Mosaic law. And notice what Jesus said in verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to start a new religion here. Jesus said, I didn't come to start a new movement. I didn't come to break the yoke of the Roman government off the backs of the Hebrew people. I did not come to return Israel to the glory days of old. I have come to prove that man can obey the law of God. He can fulfill the law of God in his life. And I believe that Jesus directed his comment directly to the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. Because you see, these individuals, these guys, were the masters of the letter of the law. But they never kept the spirit of the law. On one occasion, Jesus said to these guys, you know, you guys are like whitewashed graves. On the outside, you're beautiful. Your discipline to the law, your adherence to religious ceremony, your honoring of the religious traditions of the people, everybody magnifies you, glorifies you, honors you because you're such great men in Jewish society because of your religious discipline and your religious devotion. But on the inside, you're filled with rotted, dead bones. You keep the letter of the law, but you don't keep the spirit of the law. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill it. I'm not only going to keep the letter of the law, I'm also going to keep the spirit of the law. And I'm going to show you how. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, subject to the law, Mosaic law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, Jesus was saying, I've come to fulfill the law that I can redeem those who are under the curse of the law. Why? Because none of us can keep it. There's not one single individual in this room this morning that has been able to keep the whole law of God. Not even me. You see, God has established standards of holiness and righteousness that are required by every individual, every man, woman, boy, or girl, if they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you anticipate going to heaven when you die, then you have got to be perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. You have got to obey every ordinance, every statute, every precept, every command of God. Anybody here done that? We're all guilty of rebellion and disobedience. But Paul tells us here in Galatians that Jesus was born under the law, subject to the law, that he might deliver those under the curse of the law. He might deliver them from that penalty, that punishment, that curse, that we might have salvation. We might be adopted into his kingdom. That's the first reason, to obey the Lord God, to fulfill righteousness. The second reason was so that John the Baptist could identify him as the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verses 33 and 34, John testifies, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." You see, before Jesus was baptized, John again had a stirring in his spirit. As he saw Jesus walking out among the crowd, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon him, and he identified him as the Lamb of God. But he didn't know for sure until Jesus came up out of the water and the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of the dove. Then John knew that indeed Christ was the Messiah. This Jesus who stood before him was the Savior. Then he could publicly declare who the Christ was. You see, up until that time, John had been preaching, "Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now John could preach, "Repent and be baptized, the kingdom is here, and here's the King." And through his own testimony, John said, "I must decrease now. My ministry must needs fade away while his ministry increases." And there were even some of John's disciples who became the disciples of Jesus, because the ministry of John was now over and the ministry of Jesus had now begun. A third reason why Jesus was baptized: he was baptized so that he would identify with the believing remnant in Israel. And I want you to pay very close attention, dear friends. You see, John's ministry brought people to true faith in God. The Jews, the Hebrew people, thought because they were sons and daughters of Abraham, then they were saved. Everything was okay. When they died, they were going to go off and be with God in whatever name you want to put on that place. Abram's bosom, paradise, heaven, the place of bliss, the place of eternal rest, whatever name they put on it, they were going to go there and be with God. Not because they were saved, not because they were religious, not because of this, that, but because they were descendants of Abraham. They were the covenant people. And there are some of you here today. There are some of you here today who believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die because grandpa was a preacher, or grandma or mom was a missionary, or because you've been going to church, you've been upholding religious traditions and ceremonies, you've been following through with certain things that you describe as being Christian, that you label as being Christian. You go to Sunday school, you go to church, you pray prayers, and you read passages of Scripture, and you may have even memorized passages of Scripture. And so you believe that because you have descended from Christian people, or because you do Christian things, that you're saved and you're going to heaven. And nothing could be further from the truth. There were people in that day who believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were going to go and be with God when life on earth was over. But John comes and preaches a message of repentance, and Jews as well as Gentiles come and repent of their sin and are baptized. They submit to his baptism. They shared a common message. They all acknowledged that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They had a common faith. Not the faith of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes, but a faith in the truth of God's word that John was preaching. And they had a common baptism, not one of ritual cleansing, but of spiritual repentance. And that's something, dear friends, that we need to have in common with them also. We need to acknowledge the fact that, yes, maybe my mom and dad were Christian people. My dad was a deacon. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. They were both devoted leaders in the church and faithful to the kingdom of God. But that doesn't necessarily make me a Christian. And yes, I may be married to a fine Christian woman and I may have fine Christian children, but that doesn't make me a Christian. And I may be going to church, and I've been in church all of my life, and I've been doing this and that. I've taught Sunday school lessons, I've preached sermons, and I've gone on mission trips, and I've ordained individuals, preachers as well as deacons, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I need to acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus was baptized not to identify with corrupt Judaism, but with a believing remnant who committed themselves to the kingdom of God. In other words, he was baptized to identify himself as the King of the kingdom, the Savior who has come to save. John was saying, the kingdom is coming. Jesus was baptized to say, the kingdom is here, and I'm the king. A fourth reason Jesus was baptized was to identify himself with sinners. Not that he was a sinner, but to identify himself with sinners. He came to save sinners from their sin and from the judgment of sin. Both Jew and Gentile came to confess their sins and their need for a Savior, to demonstrate their willingness to commit to that Savior. And now that Savior has been identified. The sinless one from God, who is able to bear our sin in order to be our Savior. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he made," he being God the Father, "he made him," speaking of Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, I do not have the righteousness of God in the church. And I do not have the righteousness of God in my heritage. And I do not have the righteousness of God in my works. I only have the righteousness of God in him, in the Christ whom the Father has sent. A fifth reason, final reason, why Jesus was baptized was to willingly and publicly commit himself to the ministry that God sent him to fulfill on the earth. Let me ask you, why were you baptized? What was the significance of your baptism? Was it some religious ritual that you went through? Was it something you were told you needed to do by your mom or your dad or by the preacher? Was it something you felt you needed to do because it was the religious thing to do? Jesus was baptized not only for those other four reasons, but he was also baptized to commit himself publicly to the ministry that God had sent him to fulfill on the earth. Do you know that God has something he wants you to do? God has a plan for your life. He has a will for you to fulfill. And he wants you to live the rest of your life fulfilling that will, completing that task. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." His baptism marked the beginning point of that work. A.T. Robertson said, "The baptism of Jesus was like the Rubicon for Napoleon. When Napoleon crossed the Rubicon, there was no turning back. It was all or nothing. It had all been laid on the line." When Cortez came to the New World and all of his men got off their boats and they came to explore and they came to conquer and they came to claim in the name of Spain, he burned their ships because he understood, now that we have reached the New World, there is no turning back. When Jesus was baptized, in essence, he was saying, there is no turning back. I have come to do the work that God has commissioned me to do, and I'm not going to go back again. It's all or nothing. For Jesus, it was a total and complete dedication to the call of God in his life. It released him from the past and moved him to fully embrace the future, to cease doing the will of men. Joseph, Mary, and others in the home, to stop doing their will and to commit completely to the will of God. No longer to identify with the commonwealth of Israel, but to identify with the kingdom of God. Not as a Jew, but as the Son of God. And dear friends, if you were baptized correctly, you were baptized because you'd already put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You became a child of God. Your baptism marks a point of no return. You are in essence saying, I have fully committed my life to do the will of God for the rest of my life. And there is no turning back. You see, the former life of Jesus was now closed. his life of obscurity. Last week we talked about Jesus at 12 years old in the temple in Jerusalem. 18 years have passed now. Jesus is 30 years old. Not one word has been said in the Bible about how Jesus lived those 18 years. We have no record in Scripture about what Jesus was like as a teenager. We have no word in Scripture how he lived his life as a young man, as a young adult, through his 20s. We have jumped from a boy of 12 years old who acknowledged that God is his father and that he is the Christ. Now he is with John at the Jordan River, and now he is embarking on the ministry that God has called him to do. That life of obscurity, that life of anonymity, that life as a Nazarene in the house of Joseph, as a carpenter, and as a common man, has all been buried in the waters of baptism. That life is gone. That life is past. His future was now open to him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Those are the things that baptism meant to Jesus. What does it mean to you? Let me just sum it up and we'll close. I want to reiterate this. I want to stress this because I know it's hard for some people to understand this and to get it into their mind. Baptism does not save. Never has, never will. If you're depending upon baptism to save you, then all you're getting is wet. Not saved. It didn't save Jesus. It didn't save anybody before Jesus. It hasn't saved anybody after Jesus. If it's required for salvation, then Jesus lied when he promised the dying thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He lied to that man if baptism was a requirement for salvation, because you see, that man died on the cross that day. He had no opportunity to be baptized. Jesus didn't lie to him, because Jesus knew that baptism doesn't save. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. Furthermore, baptism is not a substitute for repentance. To repent means to stop doing. Listen, it means to stop doing. Now, you can feel sorry for what you're doing, but true repentance means you're going to stop doing the things that the Bible calls sin, and you're going to start doing what God saved you to do. There are a lot of people who say, you know, well, I repent, you know, and I, you know, and really all they're saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. Now, there is a spiritual sorrow over sin, but that leads to repentance. That is not repentance itself. Repentance means I am not going to do what the Bible calls sin anymore. I'm going to turn away from that kind of life, and I'm going to turn my face toward the life that God has prepared for me in Christ Jesus. Baptism comes after repentance, not before, and not as a substitute for repentance. So here's what baptism means to me. And here's what it should mean to all of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. It means that we're baptized willingly and publicly. And you have this written down in your study sheet in your bulletin. It means that we're baptized willingly and publicly as a commitment to the ministry God has saved us to fulfill on the earth. And so I ask you, are you fulfilling God's will in the earth? Are you committed to doing what God has saved you to do? Baptism is a memorial that marks the victory over sin that was gained for us through the death of Jesus on the cross. It signifies a complete release from our sinful past and a total dedication to God's plan for our future. It is an Ebenezer. The Old Testament Ebenezer was a rock of witness. It was a rock of testimony. It was a memorial. Baptism is our Ebenezer, a rock of remembrance to live out the will of God by refusing to identify with the sin of the world so that we might honor the righteousness of the kingdom of God. It doesn't save us, but it becomes a defining moment in us. It is a public declaration of our total commitment to the Christ life. Why were you baptized? This is why Jesus was baptized. And because he understood it, and because he committed to it, he was able to live as a man the life that he lived. And when we understand it, and we truly commit to it, we will live a life of power, spiritual power, spiritual honor and integrity. And our lives will impact lives all around us for the cause of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus and these defining moments in his life. This one, Lord, we can relate to. Baptism, a defining moment in our life. When we said publicly, willfully, that we're committing our all to Jesus Christ, to live for him. We're going to let go of the past. We're going to let go of the things of the world. And we're going to walk the way of righteousness with Jesus until he comes again. Father, I know that there are men and women, boys and girls here, who've never put faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They have never committed their life to the Christ who died on the cross to save them from sin. And it may be, Lord God, that they're relying on their good life, the fact that they come from good stock, maybe because they've done some good things. They're not such a bad person after all. They're relying upon all of those things to save them. They're relying upon all of those things to get them past the gates into heaven. Remind us, Lord God, unless we keep completely every letter of the law that you gave through Moses, then we are guilty of sin and we will die in our sin and be judged for that sin. It is not our works that save us. It is the work that Jesus performed on the cross that saves us. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will bring that individual to the place where they're willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from sin. Father, if there are those here who have been saved and baptized, but they're not walking the way of faith, they have gone back into the ways of the world. They have crossed back over the Rubicon in their life. I pray that today your Holy Spirit will move upon them to come and to renew their covenant with you, to recommit their life to Jesus Christ, and to make that commitment stick, to be all that you saved them to be all that they were baptized to be, a truly committed follower of Jesus. Father, we give you this time, we give you this invitation to come into our lives and to have your will done in our lives, that we might yield to it and then glorify you because of it. In Jesus I ask, amen. David is going to come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. Stand with me if you will, please. And as we sing, if your heart's desire is to be saved, I invite you to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and recommit your life to Christ and say, Lord, I've not been living the committed life. I've not been living the life that I dedicated myself to live when I was baptized. And I need to get back on track. I need to get back on the road of righteousness and start living as I said I would live when I was baptized. You need to come and commit that to the Lord. Then you come. The altar is open. And you're welcome to come and just bring that before the Lord. But whatever your need is, whatever your desire is, whatever the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon your heart to do, I pray you'll do it now while we sing this invitation. David leads.
My Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who their life has been my guide.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.